Turn over to Luke chapter 19. We won't take a whole long time here tonight. But most all of you were here last couple of times, and the message that God showed us. And we're not going to do much review at all here because this is on tape and we need to get right into what we need to get right into. But in Luke chapter 19, verses 12 through 26, we saw this parable of the pound, the rich man, the noble man, and the 10 servants, and each servant was given a pound, that parable. And we also saw what led up to this parable, the whole scenario that transpired over the past chapter and a half that led up to this. And in this, if you remember, the rich man gave, he called his 10 servants together, gave each one a pound. And he said, now you take this pound and you go out and you work the pound. I'll come back later to see how you've done, how you've increased the pound. So he goes away, he comes back, and it says that he called the servants to him. And we have an account of what happened between the three of the servants. We don't know about the other seven, but we know what happened with three of them. And the first one comes up and he says, you know, your pound has gained 10. And the rich man says, you know, good job. I'll give you authority over 10 cities. And then the other one comes up and he says, well, your pound has gained 5. He says, good job. I'll give you authority over 5 cities. Well, it tells us this other one came up and he made these false accusations. Basically, he was accusing his master of being a cheat and a thief and all this other. And the master pretty much just looked at him, and the way this is written, it's almost, he's making a sarcastic statement. So you knew I was like this, did you? Well, the servant knew that he wasn't like that. What that servant was actually saying was, I don't have time for what it is you want me to do. I mean, okay, you've given me this pound, but I'm going to put it in the t-shirt drawer and leave it there, and then when you show up, I'll unwrap it out of the hanky and I'll give it back to you. And he was saying, what I want to do is more important than taking what you have given me, this pound, and increasing it for your benefit. Because I'm really not concerned about what you want. I'm more concerned with what I want. And we saw how that in this is a message to us in the body of Christ that presented to us a little bit better picture of this the difference between pound and provision, as we'll call it. And what it was, with these guys being his servant, as servants, their provision was already there because they were the servants of this master. Well, the master was going to see to it that because they're his servants, he sees to it that they're fed, that they're clothed, that they're housed, that everything that they need is provided to them. And then, above and beyond the provision, he gives them this pound. And he says, now your responsibility with this pound is to increase my holdings. And we saw that in this, we also saw how that as it pertains to us, those of us who are in the body of Christ, the moment that we get born again, we're adopted into the family. We're a part of the family, but we have to make a choice to be a servant. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we're serving the Lord. We're born again on our way to heaven, part of the family, but it doesn't mean that we're servants. For us to be servants like this, we have to make that decision that I will be a servant to my Lord and to my Master. And in this, as Jesus taught over there in Matthew, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And he also said in there before that, he said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, so on and so forth. He says, your Father knows that you need all of these things. So don't get caught up worrying it. Take no thought. Take no thought. He repeated a number of times. And so as children in the family, as long as we don't turn our back on our Father like the prodigal and head on out to do our own thing, we'll live in that area of provision. As long as we stay in His presence, and as long as we continue to seek His face, the provision will be there. I mean, He is our Father, and He'll see to it. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan might not try to do some warfare to interfere with our provision. However, this is a promise from our Father, the provision will be there. But when it comes to this issue of financial increase, one of the things that has happened in the body of Christ is we have just assumed that anything that comes in above and beyond our provision, no matter what it is, anything that comes in, we just assume that's God blessing us and we can do whatever we want with it. If we go out and buy another car or buy a new car or buy a bigger TV or buy a bigger house or whatever it is, we just assume that as long as we put our 10th in the plate, that the 90th belongs to us and we can do whatever we want. Well, because that mindset has existed in the body of Christ, too many people haven't heard the gospel. Now, it's not that you cannot ever have nice things or better things or more things. That's not the issue. The issue is the priority that you have in your life and where the gospel takes priority in your life. You know, is Jesus number one? Is getting the message out number one? I mean, is this really what you're wanting to do? Because if it is, then you have to do a whole lot of rethinking as far as finances are concerned. The provision is there. You know, it's like, remember when Paul said, look, I know what it's like to be poor. I know what it's like to be rich. But you know what? It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. I have learned that my peace and my contentment comes in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he understood it doesn't matter how much or how little you have. What matters is where you focus, what you're focused on. And he was focused on his relationship with Jesus. Well, see, now when that begins to happen, we begin to realize, we begin to understand a concept that's rarely preached in the body of Christ, and that is, yes, you have provision, but as God begins to bless you above and beyond that provision, what are you going to do with it? Well, we're supposed to work to increase the kingdom of God. We're supposed to work to increase our master's holdings, which ultimately, as we understand, that's people, that's souls, that's people brought into the kingdom. That's what's most important to him. And so the provision is there, but what we do with the pound, the above and beyond. Now, the pound and provision concept is a key to financial inflow in your life. I'm telling you now, folks, when you begin to grasp this and you begin to understand it and you begin to live with it, you will begin to see money come into your life. It will just happen. And again, it starts off with the smaller amounts. You will be tested, the stewardship test. You'll be tested with the $20 and with the $10 and with the $50 and so forth. God's not going to just immediately walk up to you. I mean, everybody says, oh, if only I had $1 million, why, I'd build my church a new church. I'd buy my pastor a new car. I'd pay off all my family's debt. You know, all these wonderful things that we say that we would do. There's nothing wrong with those things. However, God knows that in our hearts, our desires for what we would do with money may not line up with what he wants done. Maybe he doesn't want you to take that $1 million and build us a new church and buy me a new car and pay off all your family's debts and all this other. Maybe he would rather you print $1 million worth of Bibles and send them to China. You see what I'm saying? And so it's not that a lot of times our intentions are wrong. It's just that our intentions aren't always necessarily lined up with his intentions. And so there's a growing process in this area of stewardship and stewarding the pound. Now, turn over to Luke chapter 12 and look at something. In Luke chapter 12, there's another parable that Jesus teaches which might help to illustrate this a little bit better. Verse 13, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Now there's a whole lot right here in this, but we don't have the time tonight to go into it. And Jesus, verse 15 says, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Boy, what a powerful statement. When's the last time you ever heard that preached in a prosperity sermon? Probably not too often. Because so much of the prosperity sermons we hear are, live like a king. You know, have the biggest, have the best, and so on and so forth. Well, this verse 15 kind of goes against that. Now, in this verse 15, Jesus is not saying it's wrong to have these things. He's saying your life doesn't consist of these things. This is not the measure or the value of your life. And so he speaks a parable and he says, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, notice, this man's already rich, isn't he? The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, Ah, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, I get a kick out of this. I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast... Anybody ever talk like that to yourself? Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, live like a king. That's kind of what he's describing, isn't it? But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose those things be that which thou hast provided. In verse 21, Jesus said, So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He's not condemning having riches. He's condemning how you look at the riches. This guy was already rich. He already had an abundance. But what he was going to do was take his increase and use it strictly for himself to live like a king. And Jesus said, see, Jesus never condemned this man because he was rich. He condemned how this man used his increase. And there's a huge, huge difference in this. So see, it's not wrong to have, but what do you do with the continued increase that will come into your life? And every one of us have experienced increase in our lives, but what have we done with it? Well, generally speaking, and I've been there, you've been there, all of us, we've used it for ourselves now, haven't we? That's not always wrong. Again, it's doing what God tells you to do with this increase. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 27. Over in Proverbs chapter 27. Now I shared with you about this concept of a pound account, meaning that you take money that comes in above and beyond and you put it in something called a pound account, whether that's a bank account, whether it's a coffee can in your under your bed or whatever. I mean, it's just something where you take increase and you set it aside and you say, this is God's money. It's not for me. It's not for the car payment. It's not for the groceries, or it's not for more televisions or any of that. This is God's money. And when He says do, I do. Whatever He tells me to do with it, this is what I do with this money. And I shared with you how that Kathy and I have done this and so on and so forth. Get the tape. You'll hear the whole story. Now, a lot of people hear that. And I know now why we did what we did at the end of the service last week, and I won't elaborate because, you know, you were here. But a lot of people, because of hearing that, because of seeing how that this is a key to begin to see the money come in, and we all want our priorities to be in order. One of the things that can happen is somebody might hear this message and think, well, bless God in heaven, hallelujah, I'm going to start me a pound account. Yes, sirree. I'll go out and I'll buy myself a Tupperware bucket, or I'll do something, or I'll open up a new bank account. I'm starting a pound account. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but you must exercise wisdom when you do that. Now, tonight's message may not be tremendously deep theologically, but what I'm going to share with you tonight is going to be some of the most practical information when it comes to your finances that some of you may have ever heard. I'm also in the process going to be sharing with you tonight one of the biggest and most major problems in the body of Christ when it comes to how to handle money and why we're not seeing more prosperity take place in the body of Christ. Not just the flow of money for the spread of the gospel, but the personal increase, because folks, there does come a time that you personally also are going to increase. God will bless you. This will happen in your life. But again, it goes back to priorities. A pound account, now remember, and again, not everybody might refer to it like that, but we're just using that as, you know, our phrase, if you will. A pound account is for the above and beyond provision. In other words, you don't take your grocery money and start a pound account. You with me? You don't take the diaper money and start a pound account. The pound account is for the above and beyond the provision. And it's so important to remember this. Now, Proverbs 27, look at verse 18. It says, whoso keepeth a fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Now, in the last part of that, where it says, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored, notice how similar that is to that entire parable over there in Luke 19 about the servants and the pound. Remember how that they waited on their master. That word wait means to attend to the will of another person. It's not like sit down and wait. It's like a waiter or a waitress serving somebody. So it says wait or serve, attend to the desires of your master, and you'll be honored. You shall be honored in this. And that word honored means to be made heavy with goods, prosperity, money, and glory. That's honored. It's not just esteemed and everybody bowing down to you, but it's a practical application and a spiritual application. Now, that's what happened, remember, with those 10 servants, with at least the two of them that we know of. The one was given authority over 10 cities, and the one was given authority over 5 cities. And so there was honor in that, and it was the master that honored them because they had waited or attended to the will of their master. They had taken the pound, increased the pound, and gone back and said, listen, here's your pound, all of it, the original pound you gave and the 10 pounds that it increased. Not here's the pound and here's the 10 minus expenses. Here's it all of it. I'm giving it back to you because this is yours. It was yours to begin with. I already had my needs met. The provision was there. So here, this all belongs to you, master. And he says, hey, great job. Now I'm going to honor you. And he promoted that individual over the 10 or the 5 cities. Now over in, go ahead and turn over to Titus because I want you to see something. Turn over to Titus, and as you're turning, you can listen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, don't turn to it, you go ahead and turn to Titus chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it talks about that we are ambassadors for Christ. And as you know, ambassadors for Christ, that means that we are representatives. So now, anytime that you're the representative of somebody as an ambassador, I think that you all have the understanding of the concept that as the ambassador for someone, like an ambassador for another country, you are representing the will or the desires of that country. Well, since we're considered as ambassadors for Christ, we are representing Jesus Christ. That means what we do as His ambassador in this world, like Jesus said, in this world but not of it, because we're His ambassadors here, we're here to represent Him, to do His will, to do His desires, to be a reflection of everything that He is. Now, in Titus chapter 1, look at verse 2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. It says, God cannot lie. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 6. Turn a few pages over to the right. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. It says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. All right, now we've seen in Titus that God cannot lie, and then we've seen here in Hebrews that it's impossible for God to lie. Now, having that in mind, do you think that as ambassadors for the one who cannot lie, for the one to whom or for whom it is impossible to lie, do you think that He would want us to reflect that same characteristic of not lying? And this means yes, and this means no. Do you think God wants us to not lie? Do you think He wants us to tell the truth? Do you think He would want us to lie in any situation? Okay. So I would say then that we've established something that's really kind of an easy thing to understand. I mean, even after all, in the world, sinner parents tell their sinner children, don't lie. So it's kind of a given thing. But now that we're born again, and now that we're members of the kingdom of God, ambassadors for Christ, and we know that He won't lie, then therefore, it should be very clear to us that we are not to lie either in any kind of a situation. With that in mind, if you are delinquent on your bills, you should not even think about starting a pound account. Now hear me on this. When I say delinquent, I mean 30 days or more past due on something. If you are delinquent on your bills, I didn't say if you have any kind of bills that you're paying, delinquent. The key is delinquent. If you are delinquent in your bills, you should in no way, shape, or form even think about starting a pound account. You say, well now, why not? I mean, I thought that this is a key to spreading the gospel. Yes, it is. But understand something. If you have entered into a financial agreement with somebody, meaning you have gone to DP&L or CG&E, or you have gone to GMAC, or you have gone to the stereo company or the TV company or whatever it is, and you've entered into an agreement, and the agreement goes like this, if you, Mr. Lender, will give me the money so that I can buy the car, so that I can buy the TV, so that I can buy the stereo, then what I will do is pay you back that money at the interest rate you tell me I need to pay it back by. And so Mr. Lender gives you the money, and you have agreed, you signed your name to this agreement, that by a certain date each month, you are going to send in a certain amount of money to that lender, because that lender gave you their money. Now that you've given your word, your responsibility is to see to it that you honor your word. Because if it's impossible for God to lie and He cannot lie, and we're supposed to reflect that in this world as ambassadors for Christ, the moment that we get delinquent and we decide I'm going to take the money that normally I would send in to catch up. Now again, we're talking delinquency. I'm going to take the money that I would have used to try and catch up on that, and I'm going to do what the pastor was talking about. I'm going to start a pound account, and that's going to be God's money, and I'll use it the way God wants me to use it, and I'm not going to use it for anything else. I promise you, if you'll sit down and listen to what God has to say, He's going to tell you, you take that money and honor your word. Because you took their money, or you took their gas and electric, or you took whatever it is, you took that from them under the stipulation that you would recompense them for what they have done for you. And if you don't do that, you're lying. You have broken your word, and you are dishonoring me as God, because you are supposed to be an ambassador for me. And if I make a promise to somebody, it's yes and amen, and it won't be broken. And so if you're delinquent on something like this, and you go and try and start a pound account, what you're actually doing is saying, hey God, look at this. I just stole this money from DP&L, and I'm going to put it over here. That's your money now, God. And you think He's going to have a part in this? Do you think He's going to bless that? You better believe He's not. What I've just identified is one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ today when it comes to prosperity. See, I've been on the end of dealing with the money that people give. I was in a pretty decent sized ministry, and I handle all the money, all the giving, all of that. I dealt with all that business end of it. And I cannot tell you how many times that I knew people were behind. And they would still come in and they would say things like, here's my building fund pledge payment. They're trying to build a church building with stolen money. And then they come back a few weeks later begging for alms to try and get caught up. Excuse me. We got a problem here. You know, we're not talking about... Now, let me just clue you in on something. Having worked in the lending industry, credit card industry and so forth, if you tell them that you tithe, they'll work with you on that. In other words, they're not going to tell you, you stop giving that, and you all understand about tithing because we've taught on that. But if you tell them that that's what you're doing, almost all of them, they will respect that. And they'll work with you on that. And they won't get mean and ugly and say, we don't care what you do. I mean, who cares about God and Jesus Christ? You know, you send that church money in. No, they'll work with you on that. But what I'm talking about is increase above and beyond the provision. Somebody walks up to you and hands you $100. And you take that money and you know that you're delinquent on a bill. But instead, what you want to do is put that in a pound account, like Pastor said. And God's going to say, no, you owe somebody over here. Now, you gave your word. You promised them. You entered into an agreement. And as an ambassador for Christ, you signed the dotted line that you were going to pay them by a certain date. And now, what, you're going to give me their money? What do you want me to do with this stolen money? I can't bless this. I'm not going to take that and multiply it. What, how can I work within the midst of this money? Because you're breaking your word. You're doing the very thing that I would not do, that I would never do, and that is break a promise that I've given to somebody. Now, I want to show you some things here in God's Word that emphasize this. Turn over to Psalm chapter 15. A whole lot of verses. And we're not going to spend a whole tremendous amount of time on any of them, because so many of them kind of speak for themselves, maybe just some brief comments. But anyway, in Psalm chapter 15, verse 1, it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? I'll tell you who. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Now see, the moment that you begin to decide, I'm going to take this over and above provision, and instead of trying to catch up on my past due delinquencies, I'm going to set up a pound account. That's not speaking truth in your heart, because you have to make a decision you're going to do that before you actually do it. And so he says, he that speaketh truth in his heart, verse 3, that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Now see, you might think it's hurting you not to start a pound account and to go ahead and pay get your delinquencies caught up. God says, no. You swore, you gave your word that you were going to see to it those payments were caught up to date and stay up to date. And now if you don't do that, then you're doing exactly what I'm telling you should do. You gave your word, and now you may think it hurts you not to start that pound account and to take what you think should be pound account money and pay get your bills caught up to date. You may think that's going to hurt you, but you don't understand. That is actually going to create more opportunity for blessings, because you're honoring your word as an ambassador for Christ in this world. Now let's go on. Look at a few other verses here. Proverbs chapter 3. Turn over there. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at what verse 3 says. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. The moment that you take that over and above provision to set up a pound account instead of catching up your delinquencies is the moment that you have forsaken truth. You've turned your back on honesty in the eyes of God, and you're using money, what you say is money for the kingdom of God, and God says, that's stolen money. You need to get that stuff caught up. Look over in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. So the collector calls and says, hey, when are we going to get this payment? You know, you're 45 days past due. And you say, well, I'm going to try and get you caught up next month. And you're looking at a pound account that has enough money to get it caught up. You have it in your hand, in your power to get it caught up. And you're saying, go away, come back later, and we'll see what we can do. You've broken your word to that individual. Look over in Proverbs chapter 12. Turn over to chapter 12. Look at verse 22. It says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. I think you're catching the drift on these now, and you can see what He's trying to say in this. Look over in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It may seem right to start the pound account before your delinquencies are caught up. You may think starting the pound account is the way to get prosperity into your home to get the delinquencies caught up. And God says, no, you've got it reversed. Don't honor me with stolen money. You gave your word. Now get your delinquencies caught up and we'll go from there. Look in chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You ever had bill collectors on your back? That's to me trouble. That is not a fun kind of a thing if you've ever had those phone calls or the collectors visiting or the collection letters and the threats and all this other. That's trouble. And he says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. The great treasure would be the pound account you're trying to start with the money that belongs to somebody else to get your delinquencies caught up. And he says, listen, it's much better for you to live. I mean, if it comes right down to it, it's better to live with little and honor your word than it is for you to try and develop something that really doesn't belong to you and does not even belong to God. It belongs to those people that you gave your promise to. Look over in Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 22, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Kind of straightforward, don't you think? A poor man is... Again, God's not saying, hey, it's a good thing to be poor. He's saying, you know, compare a poor man and a liar. He says, it's much better to be a poor man than it is to be a liar. Again, you know, if you've got that money and you're not using it to get your delinquencies caught up, you're making yourself out to be a liar. Look over in chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. I think that pretty much explains itself. Look over in chapter 28. Verse 6. It says, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. See? I mean, let's face it, when that pound money comes in, regardless of whether you put it in a bank account or put it in a coffee can under the bed or whatever, it's still in your hands. And we look at it like, well, this is the Lord's money, but yet, you know, I'm in control of it. And let's face it, I could take it and spend it on anything that I want to. And he's saying here in this verse, he said, it's better if you have nothing, but you walk upright before me. In other words, you honor your word than somebody that's perverse in their ways, though you've got a lot on hand. Now look over in Ecclesiastes. Turn a couple of pages over to the right. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at verse 4. When thou vowest a vow, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Now, And it's, look, you may think you need that new television set. Okay, the television blew up and the kids are driving you crazy. Mommy, when are we going to get a new TV? Hey, what did they do back in the 1800s? They didn't have televisions. I mean, somehow the parents figured out something to do with the kids to keep them occupied. Well, you may think that it's a good thing to go out there and get a TV set. I mean, after all, it is 90 days same as cash. You can't pass this thing by. What a deal. Okay, go ahead and do that. Then when you don't have it paid off in the 90 days, all the interest that accumulated during that 90-day period gets slapped right on your account. I didn't know that happened. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's the way that works. Most people don't even know it. And right along with that, you go out there and you get this thing and you've made a vow. Well, I'm going to promise to pay this money. And so you make that promise, you take your TV home, and boy, are the kids ever happy. Now they can watch their Barney videos. Now they can watch VeggieTales and all this other. Because they've got another TV. In other words, what you did is you just went out and hired yourself a babysitter. Well, let's not go there. But you vowed a vow. Then you find out you can't make the payments. And look what it says here. It says, verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Boy, did we ever make a mistake when we got into that loan. Boy, did we ever make a mistake when we did that. Now, you know what happens too much in the body of Christ when people find out they've made a mistake? They file bankruptcy. I mean, hey, why not? The law says I can file bankruptcy and only have to pay pennies on the dollar, or if I file a certain kind of bankruptcy, I can eliminate all my debt. So why not do it? Because I made a big mistake and got myself in a really bad hole. Do you know, the moment you go in and you do that, you make yourself out an abomination unto God because you have just stolen from all those people that you're indebted to. You're nothing but a lousy thief. And if you think God's going to honor bankruptcy, Didn't we read something in here about a fool? I'm telling you right now, God didn't dig the hole and put you in that kind of debt. Yeah, but there were extenuating circumstances. Now let's deal with extenuating circumstances very briefly. I do understand that something could happen. We had friends of ours. Something happened medically, and the medical bills were absolutely astronomical. I mean, just, we're talking thousands and thousands upon thousands and thousands of dollars. They did file bankruptcy. Now, I don't know what kind of bankruptcy. I don't know what it was. I don't know if it's the kind of bankruptcy to where the creditors have to back off and you eventually pay them all back everything. I don't know what it is they pay, how that was handled. I do understand their extenuating circumstances. However, now listen closely to this. The whole concept of the pound account is for the body of Christ to be in a position to help the other members of the body of Christ out when they face those extenuating circumstances so that the bankruptcy is never an option. But see, when's the last time you ever heard anything like that? That's because we're too busy tearing down our barns and building up bigger ones, buying more television, buying bigger cars, me, us, mine, ours, instead of the pound account concept, living within our means. The pound account, waiting for God to say, okay, now you go ahead and bless yourself with some of this. The pound account concept, so that when the time comes and God says, now listen, there's somebody in your church that's hurting bad. I mean really bad. And you folks have been, you've been developing this pound account. Now I want 10 of you, each of you to pull out $5,000 to help this family over here that's hit this tragedy. Now see, that's the kind of position we should be in. But we think in terms of the $5,000 as being a new swimming pool. Are you starting to see things a little bit differently in this whole concept? See, we're supposed to be ministering, and oftentimes we don't do that. Now, right along with this, if you're delinquent, if you are delinquent, 30 or more past due, not only should you not be investing in a pound account, you've got no business going out there and buying yourself another television set. You've got no business going out there buying more jewelry. You've got no business going out there. You've got no business going on vacation. God have mercy, Pastor. You're really stepping on some toes. If you use the increase above provision to upgrade your lifestyle, which would be anything, stereos, TVs. And even though the car runs fine, you're tired of looking at some rust over the wheel well. So you got to go get yourself another car. Well, bless God, I deserve a vacation. I've been working hard all year long, and I don't care that we're behind 30 days or more. I'm taking the kids. We're going down and see Mickey, bless God. I'm sorry. You're on vacation on stolen money. If you are 30 or more, if you are delinquent, you are stealing if you go do this. Christians don't like to hear it because we're supposed to be a blessed people. But when we start using our money in a way that's dishonest, I'm telling you now, you're building a wall that's keeping the blessings from coming into your home. And this is not an easy thing, folks. But this is the way we're supposed to live, because how would you feel if you were the person that had loaned the money, you're the banker and you had loaned the money, and the people are 50, 60 days behind, and you call them and you finally get in touch with them, said, yeah, we tried to call you last week, and the answer was, oh, well, we were on vacation down in Florida. Excuse me, you're 60 days behind on your car payment, and you went to Florida? Well, yeah, we deserve a vacation like anybody else. I deserve my money. Let me get this straight. I bet you drove my car to Florida. My 60-day payment due car, you drove it to Florida and had a good old time, didn't you? Well, how else were we supposed to get down there? No wonder we couldn't repo it. We couldn't find it. It was gone. It was down there on the beach. You're stealing. You're stealing when you do things like that. When you give your word, remember when Jesus was talking about nobody, you know, builds a tower, does all these things. You don't do it until you first count the cost. You let your emotions get the best of you and you go jump into something you can't handle and you end up behind on it. It's not God's fault, folks. It's not God's fault. And if extenuating circumstances do take place, the rest of the body of Christ is supposed to help. Now, that doesn't mean the rest of the body of Christ is supposed to help foolishness, meaning you're living on plastic, using one credit card to pay off the next credit card, to pay off the other credit card. You're borrowing money from this one to pay. You're taking out of one pocket and putting it in the other, and both have holes in them. I'm not talking about foolishness. You know, the body of Christ does not have the responsibility to bail out Christians who are continually foolish with their money and constantly refuse to live within their means, continually overspend, and continually get themselves messed up financially. It's not the responsibility of the body of Christ to keep bailing those kind of people out. Now, it may sound hard, but there comes a point in time you've got to grow up. There comes a point in time you've got to learn to be responsible. And see, this is one of the reasons why a lot of people in the body of Christ aren't seeing. They give and give and give and give and give. And yes, God does honor and God does bless giving. However, here we have so many folks in the body of Christ, there aren't any blessings. And one of the main reasons is because of the way we're handling what we do have. And when we start acting foolish with it, listen, the Christians, those in the body of Christ that just keep getting themselves messed up, they're just really stupid when it comes to the use of money. What do you think is going to happen if God does give them $1 million? Honestly, they're going to blow it. They're going to use that million and try to spend it like it's $2 million. And they're going to end up in the same problem, only worse. I was talking to a man not too long ago. He was sharing with me how that there's a couple. Both of these people are doctors. They both earn over $600,000 a year. Over $600,000 a year, both of them. And I won't tell you what state or any of that. They both are making that kind of money. And guess what? Every couple of months, they're having to call this man, because he's a financial advisor, they're having to call him, begging him to help. Please, please, come down here and help us get out of this mess. And he says, you're both making over $600,000 a year. What do you mean, mess? What kind of mess can you possibly be in? And they're up to here in debt. I mean, they're beyond their nose. So don't... Money's not the answer, folks. Listen to me. Money is not the answer to your financial problems. A relationship with Jesus Christ is the answer. I don't mean getting born again. I mean a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the answer. And tapping into His wisdom and using the money the way that He wants this money to be used. Well, let me ask you something, Brother Martin. I'm seeing what you're saying here, and I'm understanding this concept and all that, but what if? I mean, what about, you know, well, what about the guys on television? You know what I'm saying? I mean, they stand up there and they say, if you'll send in Your faith seed offering. I'm telling you right now, folks. I sense in my heart, this is supernatural debt cancellation week. And if you will send in your love gift, your sacrificial faith seed of X amount of dollars, whatever it is, I know that God is going to begin to move and debt is going to be supernaturally canceled. So make that pledge. Send that money in now. And I know people that have done that and they had to float checks to do it. Because they believe, if I send this in, I'm going to have supernatural debt cancellation. I'm not going to name names or TV programs, but has anybody in here seen that before? You know, here's what you do. And I'm not saying this flippantly. I'm not saying this to be funny. I'm very serious about this. Because listen, when they talk that way on TV, I mean, there's been a couple of times even I've sat there and thought, I mean, my hand started to reach for the checkbook. No, get back here. No, come back here. Because it sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds dynamite. And they pull verses out of Scripture and all this other. Now, here's what you do. Write to those people and ask them this. 12 months ago when you had this pledge thing going, and you told people to send in, all these different guys, especially one in particular, whatever, and they are all telling everybody, you know, send in X amount of dollars, and God's going to supernaturally cancel debt. Now, when you did that 12 months ago, would you please tell me how many of those people that sent that money in, and I know you keep the records, law demands that you keep those records, all the people that sent in that faith seed, that sacrifice seed, all the people that sent that in, would you please tell me that over the past 12 months, how many of them had their debts supernaturally canceled? Now, they're going to write back and tell you, we don't know. Then you write back and you ask them, why not? Would you please do a survey, a follow-up survey, to find out how many people got that kind of blessing? Because, see, if you get on TV and you tell me that if I send X amount of dollars and I'm going to get a supernatural debt cancellation, here's how I interpret that. Number one, it is debt cancellation, not delinquency cancellation. It is debt cancellation. And not only that, but if you tell me send that money in and there's going to be supernatural cancellation, that means to me all I have to do is send that money in. I don't have to do anything else. All I have to do is mail that money to you or to this ministry and there will be supernatural debt cancellation. Now, I don't know about you folks, but it would seem to me that out of the thousands of people that would respond to something like that, there should be a pretty doggone percentage, good percentage, high percentage of people who have had a supernatural debt cancellation. Now, you want to know why those things don't get followed up on? And how do I know they're not followed up on? Because they never get back on TV and tell you, out of the 35,000 people that sent this in, 22,000 people had their debt supernaturally canceled. The very fact that they do not give you any kind of results publicly is the proof it's not happening. Now, folks, if you're tempted to respond to an offering like that and you're delinquent, I'm not saying you never give. I mean, if you want to give, that's totally up to you. But, I mean, to something like that. But if you're delinquent and you take money and send that in, you have just stolen money to try to get your debts canceled. It's just like paying off one credit card with another. It's just like bouncing the debt from one place to another. You have stolen money to send it in for something that's not going to work. Well, they didn't say that on TV. Well, of course not. They start talking like this. What do you think would happen? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 21. Talking about this, you know, now again, remember, we're focusing on those who are delinquent, 30 or more past due. We're not talking about people who are current with their debts. Your payments are on time and so forth. We're talking about delinquencies here, and there's a huge difference now between delinquencies and being all caught up, and you understand that. And when it comes to these people up there on television and all that telling you, well, send in X amount of dollars as your sacrificial faith seed for supernatural debt cancellation, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3 says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Verse 6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. In other words, what you're trying to do is you're lying to your creditors by telling them, yes, I'll make the payment on time. You have lied to them. If you take their money and send it to Mr. TV Preacher for a supernatural debt cancellation, what you're doing is you're trying to get treasures by a lying tongue. And you're trying to get God to do something for you with stolen money, and He's not going to do it. You will not have, it's not just a matter of your delinquencies won't be caught up. God's not going to move on your behalf when you take money that you promised to somebody else and you don't use it for what you were using it for. Let me show you something else that goes right along with this. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1, my son, if thou be surety, now that word surety, the modern term for that would be cosigner. My son, if thou be a cosigner for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver yourself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. In other words, he's saying, listen, if you've entered into a relationship as a cosigner, you need to do everything you can to get out of that mess. Let me show you some more right along this line. Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 15. He that is a cosigner for a stranger shall smart for... Well, I'm not a cosigner for a stranger. I'm a cosigner for family. All right, let's take that word stranger and let's just change it. Anytime you see this stranger in this context, just put human being. He that is a cosigner for a human being shall smart for it, and he that hateth cosigning is sure, or established, or firm. Look over in chapter 22. In chapter 22, look at verse 26. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are cosigners for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should the banker come and repossess what you have? Now, I know that this is another hard thing in the body of Christ to deal with because we've got Christians co-signing for people all over the place, family members, other Christians in the church, and on it goes. I mean, the same thing, you know, you better watch who you let use your credit card. That's the same thing as co-signing. It's the exact same thing. When you co-sign for somebody, you know, usually you never hear from the bank until they are at least 30 days past due, and sometimes 60. And you know what's going to happen? You, the co-signer, your credit history is going to reflect the same thing as their credit history. Oh, it will not. Don't argue with me now. I've been there. I've been in the banking, and I've been in the lending institutions. Both sides of it, I know. It's going to show up on your credit report as though you had the loan. Their name's never going to show up. It's going to look like your loan. If you're a cosigner and they get behind, do you know what? There's a good chance they're going to come and repo your car, your truck, your TV. Because most cosigners don't read the fine print of what they're cosigning. And they don't realize they had to go through the exact same credit check as the person who was trying to get the loan. And when you sign for that, basically, it's two people signing for the same loan, and one person says, well, I'll just go ahead and make the payments. You go home and watch TV. Well, what if Mr. One Person decides to, you know, disappear? Join the Foreign Legion or something. Pack up and leave. I can't tell you how many times that I've talked to people like that over the phone. But it wasn't mine. It's not my TV. How can you say this to me? It's not my... I didn't have the car. It's not. I'm sorry. You co-signed. This is your loan. Like it or not, this is your loan. Now, it's either the money or the car. But I don't know where the car is. We want the money. But you can't have the money. All right, then we're taking legal action against you. But you can't do that. Yes, you signed. It's your loan. And what we've just seen right here in Proverbs, folks, you better think twice before you do that. I mean, you really better think twice and pray about it before you do that. Because the moment you... He just said that, why in the world should the bank come and repossess your stuff? And again, You probably will never find out. When's the last time you ever heard of anybody who co-signed for another person and the other person couldn't make the payments and they came up to them and they said, look, I can't make the payment this month. Usually they just sit back and they try their best to get the money together and they don't make the payment and here goes a month by, here goes 2 months by, next thing you know, ring, ring, ring. Hey, do you know this loan's due? No, I didn't know what was going on. Well, they're behind. Well, I didn't know they were behind. Well, yeah, who's going to pay, hotshot? Your name's on this thing. Well, I'll get back with you. I'm sorry, man, I was going to tell you, but I was too embarrassed, and on it goes. And now here you are, overnight, 60 days behind, $500 of payment. You're $1,000 in the hole. What are you going to do? And God's warning you against this right here in His Word. You're opening up a door for some problems. One more thing I'll show with you. Keep your finger here in Proverbs and look over in Luke chapter 6. We will be done here in just a few moments. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus says, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. He says, lend, hoping for nothing again. In other words, and turn back over to Proverbs chapter 19, keeping this verse in mind. In other words, he's saying, look, you know how many times in the body of Christ people make loans to each other in churches? And the moment that they do that, you know what you've done? You've just opened the door and said, strife, I invite you to come in. Church split, I invite you this way. Jesus says, lend and hope for nothing again. In other words, if somebody comes up and says, look, I'll pay you back. That is an unacceptable condition in the body of Christ. You understand? Listen to me. No paybacks. In other words, it's like this. I will give you the money, all right? Here, take it, use it, whatever you need. I'll pay you back. You pay me back, that's between you and God. You're supposed to look at it as a gift. You're supposed to look at it as something you're never going to see again. And that's not just money, that's your car. You loan somebody your car, be prepared to never see it again. I know a guy that happened to. Loan somebody his truck, he totaled it. Well, what are you going to do? Beat him up? I mean, think about it. Anytime you as a believer give anything to anybody, your TV, your dog, your cat, I don't care what it is. You give something to somebody, it's not supposed to be a loan. It's to be considered as a gift. In other words, whatever you give to somebody, you better be prepared to lose it and never see it again. Because the moment that you get into this, you know you owe me, that's going to be something that will hang in that relationship forever until you come to the point that you completely release it and say, no longer is this thing. I've had to do this, folks. I have faced this. And I'm going to tell you what, until you get to the point to where you say it's no longer a loan. Somebody stole something from me one time. Broke in the car and stole some stuff. You know what? I had to come to the point and say, look, Father, I'm not going to get hung up on this. It's not going to mess up my life. As of this moment now, I don't care if I never see it again. I don't care if it's restored. No. Father, in the name of Jesus, from this moment on for all of eternity, this that was stolen from me, I make it a gift to whoever took it. I give it to them. I bless them with it, Father. I release it. It's theirs. And I don't expect recompense. I don't expect anything back in return from this, Father. I mean, it's up to you however you want to handle it, but I release them from this. It's over and it's done with now. And I pray for them. And I began to pray for them and for them to be born again. I mean, it's hard for me to imagine Christians doing a thing like that. But here in Proverbs chapter 19, look at this. Verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given will he pay him again. So see, you come to me with a need and the Lord lays it on my heart to help you. And I give this to you. I don't make it a loan to you. You know what? The moment I give it to you, expecting nothing back, fully prepared to never see my lawnmower again, fully prepared to never see my airplane again, fully prepared to never see anything again, once I give it to you, as far as I'm concerned, you know, if it never comes back, so what? Our relationship's still going to be the same because I'm prepared that this may not ever come back, money or whatever it is. It's not a loan. The moment I do that, you know what? God says, excuse me, I really appreciate what you did. I consider what you just did as a loan to me, and I won't be in debt to anybody. I'm going to bless your socks off. You were willing to do this, I'm going to step in the middle of this thing. I will get involved, and I will be the one who pays you back. Hey, God starts paying you back. Guess what? You're talking payback. And you know what they say about paybacks? Not in this case. Some of you may not know what they say about paybacks. If you are delinquent, the thing that is the priority in your life is not a pound account. The above and beyond the provision is to get the delinquency caught up. Once the delinquency is caught up and you're current, then you start thinking about the pound account. If something does happen and you end up delinquent again, go to God and talk to Him about it, because that pound account is probably going to be the place He tells you take that money out and get caught back up again, because you're not going to operate with stolen money, because it will be in your hands to use it for that. Different kind of a teaching, huh? Really does not line up with a lot of the prosperity teaching. You're behind on your bills, give your way out. Huh? You got bill collectors calling you, knocking on your door, about to repo your car. Bless God, you, I don't care if you're down to your last $5, give your way out of this mess. God says, don't you put stolen money in this plate. You're behind, you get caught up. Then let's talk about a pound account. And this is another one of the keys to begin to flow in the prosperity that God has set aside for us. This is another one of the areas that needs to be corrected in the body of Christ, but all too often is not. Give God the money that should be used to get from 30 days to current. And God says, don't you give that to me. Don't you give that to me. Hallelujah. Everybody stand.